The reading this morning is taken from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 50, the death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus. When he heard this, Jesus said,
"This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it."
Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples,
"Let us go back to Judah."
"But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered,
"Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is the person who walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light."
After he said this, he went on to tell them,
"Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up."
His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly,
"Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him."
Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to see him, but Mary stayed at home.
"Lord,"
Martha said to Jesus,
"if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask."
Jesus said to her,
"Your brother will rise again."
Martha answered,
"I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day."
Jesus said to her,
"I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me may never die. Do you believe this?"
"Yes, Lord,"
she replied.
"I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world."
After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside.
"The teacher is here,"
she said,
"and is asking for you."
When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said,
"Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled.
"Where have you laid him?"
he asked.
"Come and see, Lord,"
they replied, and Jesus wept. Then the Jews said,
"See how he loved him."
But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance.
"Take the stone away,"
he said.
"But Lord,"
said Martha, the sister of the dead man,
"by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been dead for 4 days.
Then Jesus said,
Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?
So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said,
Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you will always hear me, but that this is for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me.
When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice,
Lazarus, come out.
The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them,
Take off the grave clothes and let him go.
Therefore, many of the Jews who'd come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, what a joy to be here again. It said that there are two things that are certain in life. Death and taxes. And we don't like either, do we? The truth is that we both have to face, or we have to face both. And facing the death of a loved one is the most painful of all experiences. It's a serious matter, but not without moments of lightheartedness. I saw this on the internet. It was called For Safety's Sake. Do not ride in cars because they cause 20% of all fatal accidents. Do not stay at home because 17% of all fatal accidents occur in the home. Do not walk on the streets or pavements. 14% of all accidents happen to pedestrians. Do not travel by air, rail or water, for 16% of all accidents happen on these. And listen to this. Do come to church because only 0.001% of all deaths occur in worship services. This means that you're in the safest place imaginable today. However, there is this certainty that we must all face death at some time or another. And the Christian faith has a lot to say about it. And we that are believers have every confidence to face the end knowing where we're going. Lazarus has just died, and Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Well, Jesus asked the question. I'm asking you, do you believe this? Oh, come on. I expect an answer when I ask a question here. The biblical background to this reading, John's Gospel, is fascinating. I love the structure of John's Gospel. It's different from the synoptics. You might know that there are seven miracles, and seven is the number of perfection in John's Gospel. There are seven interviews. You can go home and check it all for yourself. And there are seven I ams. Isn't that interesting? The structure is important. And John chooses these signs to serve his immediate purpose. The word translated sign in for miracles is the word semaphore. And those of you that were in the boys' brigade, like I was, we learned semaphore. The using of flags to send a message. And the I ams of Jesus send a message about who Jesus is and what he came to do. But they're all signs pointing to one thing, that Jesus was the Son of God. And we celebrate that glorious truth today. This story that was read to you is a story who was well-loved friend of Jesus. And a well-loved brother, Mary and Martha, loved him. He was taken seriously ill, and so Jesus was sent for. But it's significant that Jesus delayed his coming. Which caused Martha to say, if only you'd come earlier, my brother wouldn't have died. You could have done something about it. This raises a problem. Problem that concerns the ways of Jesus, the words of Jesus, and the works of Jesus. I want to explore those things with you today. The ways of Jesus, they're sometimes a mystery. And this story is for those of us who have a problem with the way that Jesus allows suffering. Who doesn't have a problem with the way that suffering is allowed to take place? We've all been to that, in that place where we said, why, Lord? Especially when we see someone that we love suffering. But why, Lord? You could heal so easily, or you could take them to the glory. But we don't understand this situation unless we understand the special relationship that this family had with Jesus. Every time he was in Bethany, he went and he stayed with them. So you might understand this was even more poignant. And when Martha said, if Jesus had been here, he would have healed him. Can you identify with that? If only. I have a relationship with God through Jesus, and I've seen people healed miraculously. I've seen miracles happen in this very building. Thanks be to God, and to God be all the glory. But sometimes he allows people that we love to die. And that is a mystery. One that you love is sick, was the message they sent to Jesus, believing that if he came straight away, he could be healed. But he didn't. He let him die. And in our story, Jesus delayed his coming for days. By the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So what can we say about the ways of Jesus? Well, first of all, his ways are shaped by his love. What did I say? His ways are shaped by his love. There's a lot in the story that emphasizes that Jesus did love them. But he delayed his coming. You might ask, what kind of love is this? That he doesn't jump to attention when someone calls for him. Why doesn't he act straight away? Well, I don't know. But this I do know. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And what is more, the cross of Calvary proves it beyond any doubt at all. If you doubt that God loves you, look away to Calvary and see what he did for love of you and for love of me. Hallelujah. But we must learn this and learn it well, that being loved by God doesn't mean that we're going to be spared suffering. Although he loves us, he allows us to go through tough times. 3 times in the Gospels, God tells Jesus, you are my beloved son. Yet what does he allow his beloved son to do? To go all the way to Calvary, to suffer and to die in your place and mine. His ways are shaped by his love. I hope you've got that, that Jesus loves you. If you remember nothing else today, remember I told you again that Jesus loves you and the cross of Calvary proves it. His ways are shaped by his love, but also God's ways are shaped by his purpose. In verse 4, it's worth looking at. It is for my Father's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And if you were to look down into verses 15 and 42, all of this happened, he said, that some might believe. Jesus came to this world that he might inspire people to put their trust in him. And he allowed things to happen so that people would come to believe. What we have to learn is that God has a long-term strategy in everything that he allows. If Mary and Martha had known how it would turn out, then they would have coped better, wouldn't they? But they didn't. He kept it from them. He wanted them to learn to trust him, even when they couldn't understand. God's ways are shaped by his love. His ways are shaped by his purpose. And his ways are shaped by his wisdom. Frankly put, Jesus knows better than us. Have you got that? I'm not the wisest man on the planet. My wife would bear testimony to that. But I tell you this, Jesus is. Jesus is wise. And he says his sickness will not end in death. His message to us is that God knows what he's doing. He not only knows the end, but he knows the means to the end. Jesus knows when to act. The Bible tells us, the Bible asks, why does God delay? And the answer? Because he wants more and more people to come to repentance and to be saved. We'd love to see Jesus come. I'd love to see him come. Maranatha is my daily prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. But if he was to come now, some of my family might not be saved. And so he delays for more opportunities for people to come to trust him and to love him. Why does God delay in answering the prayer for someone that we love to be healed? I can't give a definitive answer. But I know that he knows best. He sees the big picture. Our desires are shot through with our own selfishness. But God's delays are not final. He will act in his own time and his own way. We need to learn to trust him more. And in this story, Jesus puts himself in an impossible situation so that he might do the impossible. Did you hear that? Jesus put himself in an impossible situation so that he might do the impossible. And this is the Lord's way with you and me. If he wants you to trust him greatly, he'll put you in an impossible situation. Remember that time when you were in an impossible situation? And how you learned to pray. How you prayed more earnestly. You might even have fallen to your knees. You might have begged him. You might have pleaded with him. I tell you what, impossible situations does drive us to our knees. And so often, when we're not hearing God speak, it drives us back into the Word too, so that we might hear him speak by his Word to us, and how it does. Very often, it's when tragedy or disappointment occurs that we're driven to the Word and we're driven to our knees to seek God's mind. Now, having looked at his ways, let's look at the words of Jesus. Maybe, quite frankly, you don't believe him. Maybe someone here today has never come to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I'm hoping and praying that this might be the beginning of a journey of faith for you. Now, Martha appears in the story as a very sane saint, a practical, down-to-earth person who's a woman of great faith. In verse 21 of our reading, she said very clearly, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's faith. Now that Lazarus was dead, she had no doubt that Jesus could rise him from the dead, comfort them. She can trot out a statement of faith. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's a statement of faith. She believed, and as every devout Jew believed at the time and still today, and she was ready to confess it. But this was a cerebral faith, a theorizing of religion, and that's simply not enough. We need a personal faith. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing me will never die." Do you believe this? I ask you again, do you believe this? It's in this context that he makes this phenomenal claim. Jesus is concerned to divert Martha's focus from an abstract belief about something that will take place on the last day, yet to be defined. He wanted her, and he wants us to profess a personal faith in him. He won't let us just sit in our churches keeping faith at a distance. Jesus insists on being personal to us. Everyone here today, do you know it's possible to have a personal relationship with Jesus? Well, if you know it, do you know him? Have you come to know him, to love him, and to serve him? It's important that we answer this question. When you're sick, you need a doctor, not a medical textbook. And when you're being sued, you need a lawyer, not law books. And when you're a sinner, you know what you need? You need a savior. You can read the book over and over again, but unless you come to the savior of the book, you will remain lost in your sins forever. You must be born again. Have you got that? So can I ask you, have you had an experience of being born again? Now, I know many of you here. I know many of you personally. I know some of your histories. But I don't know you all. So I ask you again, are you saved? Do you know Jesus personally? If you don't, I'd love to have the joy of leading you to know him personally today, and help you have some literature that will help you understand what I'm talking about a little more clearly. Someone has said the statistics of death are quite impressive. 100% people die. You got that? I'm going to die one day. I'm getting nearer to it every day. You're going to die. And we need to be prepared for the day when it comes. What Jesus is saying here is this. There is one in the human race for whom death is not final. For Mary and Martha, and for most people of the day, the teaching of life after death was very vague at best. But here is Jesus turning the spotlight on death and says, "I am the resurrection." And he says by his words and by his miracles and by his resurrection ultimately that he brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. "I am the resurrection," he says. Do you believe it? If you want to live after death, you need to put your trust in him as the savior, the resurrection and the life. I love the book of Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 1, there's something very important. Jesus holds the keys of death and hell itself. No one will go to hell if they put their trust in Jesus. Jesus has got the key of death and hell. "I am the resurrection and life." Jesus beat death. He went to the cross. He was buried. But on the third day he rose again. I love Easter. Hallelujah. Jesus is risen from the dead. It's not only true on Easter Day, it's true today as well. Do you believe this? Believing it makes all the difference in time and eternity. He helps us in life and he prepares the way for us to enter into eternity. Hallelujah. When he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life," he's just not looking to life after death. He's talking about the here and now. The Christian faith isn't just pie in the sky when we die. It's steak on the plate while we wait. Ken Iverson said that first time I heard it, and I've never forgotten it. The Christian faith is not pie in the sky when we die. It's steak on the plate while we wait. It's something to be enjoyed here and now. To know Jesus right now means spiritual life. It means no longer to be dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible is clear. all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the consequence of that, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of life, God, is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm glad you're here. We got another hallelujah person in the congregation. I'm glad you're here. I hope it catches on and other people join you. Do you know, I went to speak in the Heath Hospital once. And when I got there, I saw on the notice board, a notice saying I was speaking. You know what they had up there? The speaker today is the Reverend John Hallelujah James. It isn't my name. My name is John Christian James. Christian because I was the first person born to my parents after they'd been gloriously converted. John Christian James. But call me John Hallelujah James by all means. I love saying it. To be a Christian is to know the life of Jesus in us now and have the guarantee that when we die, we're going to share eternity with him. It's a staggering claim to make, but Jesus' people are the living among the dead. I mean, if our eyes were opened and we could see those around us dead in trespasses and sins, we'd be living amongst corpses, wouldn't we? But that's the truth. We're the living among the dead. And that's why it's so desperate for us to share the good news of the love of Jesus and the plan of salvation that he's worked out for us, so that those that are dead might come to life as well. This passage is about people that have a problem with the ways of Jesus and the words of Jesus. But also dealing with the works of Jesus. It's very interesting as we read the story. Think that the women were asking, is there anything Jesus can do now? They were crying. And I want you to notice how Jesus starts, where they are, and he ends where he is. Look at verse 33, if you've got your Bible. When Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And that word, deeply moved, literally means he was angry. He was angry and troubled. Jesus angry? Yes. Jesus knew what it was to be angry. It was a righteous anger, not an anger like we sometimes display, but it was an anger driven by the right motive. Why was Jesus angry? He was angry at sin that leads to death. For the death is the wages of sin. He was angry at sickness and the havoc that it causes amongst families today. He was angry at the unbelief all around him. The people were wailing as those that had no hope. Maybe all these things were not told, just as he was angry. Profound anger in the face of bereavement or bad news is a common experience. And when Jesus sees the suffering in the world today, the atrocities that are going on all around the world, I'm sure he's angry about that. It's not as he planned it. Jesus was sad. Jesus wept. That's a profound statement, isn't it? He who knows the end from the beginning, he wept. Literally, he wept loudly, or he burst into tears. Everyone could hear him crying. It wasn't a silent, whispering cry. It was a cry of anguish. For Jesus was called by Isaiah the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was real flesh and blood, a man who felt anger and grief. And the onlookers saw this in the expression of love. And they said, see how he loved him. It was obvious that he loved Lazarus. And he was grieving his passing. And when you grieve, Jesus grieves with you. Maybe you're grieving at the moment over something. Jesus knows. He shares that grief. He is the man of sorrows. He understands like no one else understands. And what is more, he really does love you. And if he allows it, he's allowing it for a purpose. He might only know the purpose, but he allowing it for a purpose that he will one day reveal. But there's something in this story that leaves your experience in mind. Anger and grief we share with him. But there's a third element that we can't share with Jesus. Not in its totality. Jesus was powerful. What did I say? Jesus was powerful. Faced with issues like this, we're powerless to change our circumstances, aren't we? I remember being at the bedside of many a sick person from this fellowship. I can remember specific occasions when I really felt that someone shouldn't have died. But he took them. And we break our heart. And he breaks his heart with us. He is the man of sorrows. This God-man who created the whole world really does love you. He knows how we feel. And there's something in that, it's a story that leaves our experience of mind. Anger and grief we share with him, as I said. But Jesus was powerful. He could do something. He can do something. And in the story, in verse 38, Jesus takes command. He was deeply moved. He was angry. And he spoke to the stone. He moved the stone. And he declares, Lazarus, come out. Now, it's been said by others before me that if he hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, it would have been the day of the general resurrection. Everyone dead would have come alive. But now he's directing it to Lazarus. Lazarus, he says, come forth. And he comes out. Hallelujah. The only loser in this story is death itself. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. That's what we're seeing. It happens right now. As we put our trust in the Lord Jesus and we experience that thing that Jesus called rebirth, being born again. Have you read the book or seen the film Shadowlands? It's well worth looking out. It's the story of C.S. Lewis and his relationship with the love of his life, a certain Joy Gresham. They met and they engage in a marriage of convenience, and only later they fall in love. Their time together is short because Joy dies of cancer. And the film is good because in it we see two themes, pleasure and pain. It ends with C.S. Lewis, faith intact but shaky. In the real story, he emerged with triumphant hope. This is what he wrote. If Christianity has nothing to say about death, it has nothing to say. During her final illness, Lewis composed an epitaph for Joy. Here, he wrote, the whole world, stars, water, air and field and forest, as they were reflected in a single mind, like cast-off clothes, was left behind in ashes, yet with hope that she, reborn from holy poverty in Lenten lands, hereafter may resume them on that Easter day. What a statement of faith that is. Do you know C.S. Lewis's Narnia books? Anyone ever read them? I tell you, they're worth a read if you never have. And in the story of the last battle, the great lion Aslan speaks to the children, tells them that their parents and each one of them is, as you used to call it, in the shadowlands, dead. And as he speaks, they realize that, as C.S. Lewis puts it, all their life before has been only the cover and the title page. That now at last they're beginning chapter one of the great story in which every chapter is better than one before. Do you have a place in this great story? I want to tell you, I'm an old man now and one day I'm going to glory. And the best is yet to be. That's the point. The best is yet to be. I don't have a wish death. I have a lovely family. I have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren now. I want to see them fulfill their potential. That's natural, isn't it? But when my time comes to be called home, I want you to know I'm ready. And I'll enter the glory with joy in my heart. Yes, there'll be sadness. But not for me. Not for the one that's called home. That is glory all the way. It's not the end, it's the beginning. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus was asking. Do you believe this? It makes a difference to us in the here and now. It makes all the difference in the eternity that is to be. Are you saved? Are you prepared for that time when he calls you home? It's not just for old people, this, you know. Some of you know the tragedy of young people dying in your life. And therefore it behoves us all to be ready. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And your household. Lovely to see family saved. If your family, not all of them are saved yet, pray for them. It's God's will that no one should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you love us and you've demonstrated it beyond any doubt on the cross of Calvary, in the glorious resurrection. You came back to the very ones that let you down and you forgave them and gave them all a new start. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that gives us the opportunity to begin again. And Lord, we pray today that you might move in the hearts of all of us here today, giving to us that blessed assurance that Jesus is ours, that we're saved for time and eternity. If there's anyone, Lord, that is not sure that they're saved, they're not sure about their place in eternity, I pray that you might bring them under that conviction of sin and the assurance that you love them and want to save them. And may someone come alongside them to show them the way. Lord, bless everyone here today with that blessed assurance that Jesus is ours. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to smile on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you and keep you in his peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.